A lot of times people have weird ideas about who Jesus is and what he came to do. They get these ideas somewhere else. They don't get them from the Bible. And so the Bible tells us who he is, what he came to do. It's all about him. And you know, we come to church, and my hope and prayer is that this would be a time where we really could stop everything in our minds. I'm talking about don't turn off your mind. I'm talking about just stop all of the clutter from the world, all of the clutter from your job, all the clutter from whatever it is and the things that have plagued you this week or even this morning, and that you could come here and that we could come here and just stop and understand something. That while each one of us believers has the Holy Spirit of God living in us, there's something so important and special about the church in that when we get together, Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, I am there in their presence. It's like, what, are you telling me you weren't with me when I was by myself? Not at all. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying that when two of you are together, I would just say there's more of him going on. You see. And so today, you know, we qualify for the two or more. And in fact, we've got a little more than two, don't we? This is something, this ought to be a time where we anticipate meeting with God. Maybe even anticipating things that we don't want to hear from God. But, and it is my approach often with the Lord, especially when I'm a little agitated and worried or whatever. I have the funniest prayers. I'll let you in on some of them. But one of them is, Lord, please tell me something I don't want to hear. He seldom lets me down. And I would hope that we could come here with the purpose of meeting with God. And as we, as well, minister to one another into the greeting time or even, you know, in just praying with somebody after church, before church or whatever. But, you know, we're going to open this up with prayer. But I want to do something just a little weird, and that we're going to pray, but I want to just start really with just a minute of quiet. Because we don't turn off very well. I don't. Man, I'm zinging all the time. I'm just zinging. You start praying, and I'm just with the Lord, and all of a sudden, I feel like I have to check my emails. I think the enemy gets in there. What are you doing, talking to God?
Yeah. Yeah.
You might have an email. Oh, yeah. But anyway, let's just stop right now in the quiet of our hearts. Pray. Quiet is an okay thing. Okay, just for a minute.
Father, with the uncomfortable or maybe peaceful feelings that people have in the quiet. I pray that you would quiet our hearts before you. And that we would bear our hearts before you. Lord, that we would glory in your presence. May you speak to each of us as individuals, because God, you know every little detail about us. And yet you love us. Lord, may you speak to us regarding your church and what part it is we play in that. Lord, may you pour out your Holy Spirit, your love and grace upon us. And there be no doubt as we would live today, there would be no doubt that you love us and that you are wonderful and powerful and you got a plan. Oh, Father, we love you. Bless your holy name. And as we open up your holy word, may you speak to us. Strengthen your church, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
While you're turning to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, while you're turning there, I remember periodically the Lord reminds me of quiet and stopping everything, you know. And it was a time right before I went down to Peru once to teach a Bible college class, and I the first thing I did with my students, I made them sit in 10 minutes of just quiet. And it myrtleized some of them, you know. It's like but that's the thing, though. I mean, it kind of myrtleizes me, because I, you know, quiet's not my thing. But anyway, the gospel according to John, the gospel. Gospel means good news. By the way, I don't know how far I'm going to get. I have a dream that we'll get all the way through verse 18. There's a chance we may get only to verse 5. And so there's a little danger in this book. This is the fifth time I'm teaching through the Gospel of John for me. The second time, though, that I've done it for our church here in the last, you know, I don't know when I did it last. But anyway, but I've taught through this four times. And so looking over old notes, looking at other people's notes and reading again, and I found some other commentaries, and I have read and read and read and studied and studied, and there's such a great chance that I could just complicate this beyond what God ever intended. But God's word is simple. And by the way, if you ever, you know, sometimes teachers do get into this rut of just wanting to explain to people everything that they've learned or everything they read. Well, but that's not the job of a teacher. The job of a teacher is to make it simple. You've all had teachers in high school who, you know, who had a way of complicating something that was already complicated. And those were not good teachers. The good teachers were the ones who could just, I don't know, what they said made it like, oh, it all makes sense and everything got simple. So that's the job of a Bible teacher. And some of you might think I may be oversimplifying things, but I'd rather oversimplify it than overcomplicate it. You know, don't want anybody walking in here saying, gosh, I really thought I understood John, but now I don't understand anything. You know, that's not good. Gospel means good news, and John was one of the guys that walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12. And I think that we ought to just talk a little bit about John first, because it's good to know the author that we might be able to trust him and ask ourselves questions like, well, why do we trust him? Now, there are some, you know, again, you can read too much, and there are some people that say, well, John didn't write this gospel. How do you know it was John who wrote it? Well, John identifies himself in the gospel itself. And so I just assume that he's telling the truth. But so, and besides, to bother yourself with things like that, that's a good way to sidestep what God's trying to teach you. And that's just to get off in the bushes somewhere into something that is just not intended at all by the scriptures. But John wrote this, the Holy Spirit is who really wrote it through John. It is, and so John, you might remember, was the brother of James. He was a fisherman. Jesus saw him mending his nets one day, and he left, he and James, his brother, left their father with the nets, and they followed Jesus at that point. And many commentators suggest that John was a teenager at this time, maybe as young as 14. We don't really know that, but we do know that these guys were young, especially because John wrote this somewhere between the years 85 and 95 AD. So John was called by Jesus. He and his brother were called sons of thunder. As they were fishermen, they were probably big, burly guys. And Jesus called them sons of thunder because they were, you know, I would call them, you know, Boomer. I had this big friend in the Navy. He was a big, giant guy. I called him Boomer. And I would imagine these guys were Boomers. And that is that they were rough and tough, and they were big, and they may have very, very well have been intimidating creatures to behold. But their attitude maybe got them that name, Sons of Thunder, because it was both James and John who said to Jesus, after the Samaritans had rejected Jesus, you know, John said, hey, what do you say we call fire down on them the way Elijah did? You know, it's like, I mean, it's so funny. You're following Jesus. You're learning all about Jesus, and Jesus is teaching you. And all you can do is just say, hey, let's kill somebody. You know, we've got this power, and these guys rejected you. Let's just, man, that was really rude of them. And, you know, and Jesus, you know, he always had that little mark on his forehead. And said to them, no, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You guys, I came to give life. I didn't come to take it. I came to give life. And so they had to just learn this over and over again. Now, I think about the amazing thing about John is that John, when you read his writings, which are the Gospel of John, and then we have the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right, and Revelation. These are all penned by this same guy. I cannot read 1 John and think that this guy was a guy who was called a son of thunder who said, let's kill people. Because the entire book of 1 John is just full of love and flowers, man. And John would even call himself, you know, by the end of this gospel, the one that Jesus loved, who leaned on Jesus' breast And so what we see here is just like you and me, is that Jesus found him as this boomer character, and then Jesus changed him into a cream puff. There was a guy who used to go here. They moved up to Washington, but he got saved in our fellowship, and he and I would talk, and he was so funny. He would love talking about the Lord, and he just said, "I don't know, Kevin, I don't know what's happening." And tears coming out of his eyes. He says, "I used to be so rough and tough, but look at me. I'm just a cream puff." And I said, "Glory to God." God would make cream puffs of all of us. Not wimps by any means, but rather sensitive people. People who are sensitive to the Spirit of God. People who are sensitive to one another, who care about one another. That's a miracle that God does. And so John used to be a son of thunder, but then now he is the one whom Jesus loved. Now he is that blessing to the church. He used to be a son of thunder. And that's what every saved person is. Every saved person is a used to be. You used to be one thing, but God took you and made you into another. And that's tough for those of you who are raised in a good Christian home, because you were a child and you came to faith in the Lord. But I do know, it's for my own kids, that though you believe, and you believe with all your heart when you were 6, 7 years old, that it wasn't until you were about 14 or 15 that you started to really say, "Wait a minute, I've really got to make a decision to follow the Lord." And so there's even a used to be if you were raised in a Christian home. But so John was a used to be. And I'm thinking, okay, why should we listen to him and what he says about Jesus? And how do we know this is the truth? Well, let me tell you this. Because your options are either you can read what the guys who walked with him said about him, or you can read what people say about him today, who were 2,000 years removed. I'll stick with John. It is amazing, the critics of the Word of God, how they say, there are some people that even say that Jesus himself did not exist. That wouldn't hold up in a court of law, not by any means. And so, if you want to know about me, I guarantee you, you don't just pick an arbitrary person out of North Dakota and say, "Tell me about Kevin Green." And then they say, "Well, I don't know." And then you give them a little information. They say, "Oh, well, he's definitely not a musician. He's not Mexican either. He's not," and all of these things. And now you could ask my wife. That woman lives with me. I think you're going to get a better shot at who I am from her than you would anybody else. And so the people that you must listen to, if you want to know who Jesus was, what he said, what he did, what his purpose is, it would have to be those who were intimate with him for a long period of time. And that's why I believe the Bible way before I believe Huffington Post. All right. I don't believe I stood here at this pulpit and said Huffington Post. I can hardly believe that. There are four Gospels. Speaking of news agencies, let me simplify this. There are four Gospels written by four different guys who knew Jesus and were intimate with him. But you say, well, why do four different guys need to write about him? Well, it's just like four different newspapers, if as far as I'm concerned. It's just when I look at my, when my team wins, I'll read the news on that. Even though I saw what happened, I'd like to see what other guys said about it. And then I'll read another news agency about the same game. And they will say some of the same things. And they will say some things a little differently. And then there are some guys who got into the locker room and talked with the players afterwards. And I would say that as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call synoptic gospels, and that they are in agreement in so many ways, they share a lot of the same things. John comes in at a different angle, and I would say John was kind of the guy who went down the locker room and talked to the players. And that John gives us more of Jesus' dialogue, normal dialogue, not the parables. In fact, there are really no parables in John. But he gets a lot of the conversation from Jesus from his times in Jerusalem, while the other Gospels deal mostly with Galilee and that area in the Sea of Galilee, and not very much time in Jerusalem. Just so he's taking a different angle with this. Matthew presented Jesus as the king. Mark presented Jesus as the servant, and Luke presented Jesus as the man. And John is unique because John presents Jesus as God. And Jesus is our king. Jesus came to serve us by going to the cross. And Jesus came as a man, fully as a man. But Jesus is God the Son. He is God as well. How do you work that out in your brain? Good luck. I don't know. I can't work it out in my brain. The Gospel of John was given to us. This is so awesome because John gives us the reason that this was written. In John chapter 21, verse 25, he says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written." I put the wrong verse down there. These things are written. It's the next verse. You ever do that? Whatever. He says, "These things are written that you would believe." Oh, goodness. I love it. People say, "Gosh, Kevin, you're a great teacher." there it is, chapter 20, verse 31. I missed it by one verse. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There it is. That is why this was written. This is why Jesus did the things he did. This is why he came, that you and I could have eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John breaks this letter up into seven signs that Jesus gave. A sign being something that points to somewhere. You're on the road, you see a road sign, it lets you know you're going the right direction. And so these signs, though there are 11 miracles we can actually find in John, but there's seven are identified as signs. And they are turning water into wine. That's in chapter 2. Healing the noblewoman's son. And then there's the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. There is the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And there's walking on water. We do see that the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, show him doing that. Then number 6, healing the blind man, and number 7 in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so those are the signs that are given, which, by the way, Jesus said in the other Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark, that you guys want a sign. I'll give you a sign. He says, "I'll give you the sign of Jonah." He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then he came out. So will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days? And I'll rise again. The greatest sign that Jesus is who he said he is the resurrection. Amen. Get that straight. Because some of y'all are looking for a sign. Some of y'all are looking for, "Well, if God just gave me a sign, I will believe him." Well, I don't believe you, first of all. Because, you know, if you get a sign, you know, oh no, the things that roll into my head when I'm trying to teach. If you get a sign, even the one you were looking for, you'll say, okay, give me another sign. Because there's something in you that didn't want to see the first sign in the first place. And you thought that as long as you said, give me a sign, then he won't do it, and then you'll be safe, and you can go your merry way and blame God because he never gave you a sign. But the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. Give us a sign. You know, and Jesus says, forget it. I'm not going to do it for you. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. How's that? He's saying, I'm going to be buried, then I'm going to rise again. If you wanted any sign greater than that, you're messed up. And so is the case with you and me. Don't look for a sign. Look for what he did. And the fact is this. If you wonder if he is risen from the dead, study. Do your own study. See if there was this guy whose name was Jesus, who lived to be 33 years old, was crucified and buried, and then on the third day rose again. Because if he exists, and he really did rise from the dead, there's your sign. He's God. Amen. And walk with him and stop looking for some other things, whatever it is you're looking for. Because I don't think there's any greater sign than that. Okay, but he gave, it's so amazing. He says, forget it, I'm not giving you signs. And yet he did signs one after another, after another, after another. I think what it is that Jesus will give a sign to anybody who's honest, but not to those who are dishonest. He'll give those lesser signs. But just to bring you to the greater sign, the greatest sign of all. And so, also you find in the Gospel of John are the seven I am statements. Now, when we met God in Exodus, there he was in a burning bush talking to Moses, chapter 3 of Exodus. That's when Moses says, yeah, well, who do I tell the Egyptians who sent me? And God says to him, I am that I am. The all-existing, all-existent one. I am here, I am there, I am that I am. The Hebrew word for that is the same word for that, where, what, why, how, and all of those words. It is the same word used for those. And so he's just saying, I am where I am when I am if I am, I'm, you know, all of these words. And so, and the fact is, he is everywhere, always, from time, from eternity past to eternity future to the very present. He is. And then Jesus comes and he says to the Pharisees, you know, when they say, hey, you know, you can't tell us what to do. How dare you talk about Moses the way you do? You know, and you know, we have our father Abraham. And then Jesus says to them, Abraham, he says, you know what? Before Abraham was, I am. Oh, Jesus made it clear what he was saying to them, and they understood what he was saying, and they didn't like it. And so there were seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And you know, you just think about Jesus himself. I mean, some people just say, okay, Jesus, he loves me, he died on the cross for me, and that's that. No, he's everything. He is everything that we need. And so, with that, we're going to do running commentary through this, but like I said, I would like to get through verse 18. And stop it. And I would like to get through verse 18 because verses 1 through 18 kind of come in a really nice chunk that explain, you know, we get to meet Jesus, and we also get to see John the Baptist a little bit. By the way, John the Apostle and John the Baptist are two totally different guys. All right, so John the Baptist did not write this gospel. Those of you, you know, you get confused onto whose names are what. You know, when I was in Catholic school in second grade, I thought Judas betrayed Christ and then got swallowed by a whale. And I really did. And so, we're going to get to know Jesus here. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that enough? In the beginning, it's awesome how you look at the other Gospels and you find them beginning in the manger. You know, they start in Bethlehem. But John starts a little earlier than that. And there's a lot of people that do just believe that Jesus came about just like everybody else. He just was born there, and then he kind of started being special. But no, John goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because these are the exact same words we find at the beginning of our Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John wanted us to understand something about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus was there in the beginning. And by the way, when we say the beginning, you and I have a sense of beginning. And we believe that in the beginning there was, you know, that God created the heavens and the earth, but that's as far as we know the beginning, because somewhere along the way, there was time before that, if there was such thing as time. I do believe this, it's weird. I believe that God just created time. It's really funny, at that time. How do you do that? I don't know. He's God. He's beyond time. He is all of that. And people say, well, who invented, who created God? And who is, you can't even think like that, because he is just totally way beyond this idea we have of time and creation. And so when we talk beginning, we say, okay, it began at this time, but it was before then. And you can go ahead and call it gazillion, zillion years or whatever. It doesn't matter. But the point being is this, that it was all created by God, this creator. And now John is explaining to us who was there. Now, you go back. This is very... Now, in the beginning was the Word. I'm going to explain the Word and why he's called the Word. But not until I just go ahead and tell you in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the Hebrew word is Elohim, which is plural. And yet, it was followed by a singular verb in the Hebrew. And so it was, you know, God's created, but not gods, but God singular. God's singular. Created the heavens and the earth. And then you know, God goes on to say in Genesis chapter 1, hey, let's make God in our image. Well, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the angels. No, we were not made in the angels' image. Angels and humans are totally different. And so, who's he talking to? Well, this is funny. He's talking to himself. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. It's very important that we understand that Jesus was there at the very beginning, and that if anybody ever wondered about this plurality of God, that it could all be explained in verse 1 of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Stop there. Okay, so the Word. He was with God, which means he wasn't God. He was just there with him. And the Word was God. Ugh. Just, was he with them or was he him? somebody, please help me. What am I supposed to do with this? Okay, let's back up and we'll get there. The Word. I think it is so wonderful that Jesus is referred to as the Word. Some people might even say, if you've never read the Bible, you would say, why do you believe that the Word is speaking about Jesus? Well, because as you read on, he is clearly identified as Jesus. So that's why we know. But if you just read this, you know, it's like, well, you're just making it up that Word means Jesus. Why didn't they just say Jesus? Ah, because this is written to everybody in the whole world. It's not written to those who have met Jesus and who are, they've already got a grip on this. No, this is to Jesus. This is to Jesus. This is from Jesus. This is from the Lord to everybody, whether or not they know God. And so it starts with the Word. What's the significance of the Word? Let me give you the definition of the Word. The Greek word is logos. It is something said or thought by implication, a topic, or also reasoning. To reason, computation, or as with the article in John, the divine expression. It's like, it's a word, a thought, this thing out there. You see, the Greeks, kind of learn about them a little bit in Acts chapter 17, when Paul stumbled upon in Athens all of these idols, all these statues and stuff, and they had their, you know, all labeled. And then they had this monument, and it said, to the unknown God. Because they knew there's something out there, bigger and greater than all of this. And so then Paul says, well, you know what? Let's talk about the unknown God. And he introduces them to Jesus. Well, for the Greek philosopher, you know, somebody who's got a philosophical mind, it's like there's just this essence of something out there. This thought, this wisdom, this reason, this something is out there. Well, John says, well, let's talk about that something. Do you realize that something is God, but he's with God? And confusing the Greeks further, but just saying, you're wondering what it is out there. I'm telling you what it is out there. I want to tell you all about him. But see, even for the Hebrews, the Word of God was so, obviously, God himself says, you know, I magnify my word over my name. He says, my word goes out as seed. And it doesn't come back void. God says, when I say it, it happens. And the power of God's word, and that in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. And there was. God spoke it. Pow! There it is. And so, the word with the Jews actually came to be synonymous with wisdom. And as you read through the Proverbs, for instance, it even says, you know, wisdom speaking for itself in chapter 1 of Proverbs. And then we see it again in chapter 2 and then chapter 8 of Proverbs. This, you know, I, wisdom, built this, I created this, I did, you know, and so it's like, everybody knows God did it, but he did it by his word. And so when John would present Jesus to the world in his writing, he said, you know how God made by his wisdom, by his word? And oh, you Greeks, you know how you're wondering what the heck's out there? But you know there's some sort of reason, there's some sort of wisdom out there? Well, hey, we've met him. We know him. Because all of that word, it was with God. For the Jews, okay, I'm good with that. For the Greeks, well, all right. And he was God. Oh. Trinity. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with the Trinity? You've got a Bible that throughout, and I don't have any references for you. If you'd like references, I've got pages. Seriously, email me, I'll send it to you. Pages of Bible references that tell us that God the Father is God. And that Jesus is God. And that the Holy Spirit is God. So we got three in one, but it's just one. The only way that you can come up with Jesus not being God is to read it somewhere else other than the Bible. Ah. Or to come up with an idea in your own noggin. But if you want to know about the Trinity, you can only find it in the Bible. You can't really find it anywhere else. And that's why I find it quite interesting that the cults, one common thread in the cults is what I call the demotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm not going to get to verse 18. All right, but that's okay because I really had no solid plan with John. I just want to stand up here and tell you about it. I mean, that's all I want to do. But let me get this straight. Let's get this straight. In Isaiah, is it chapter 14? There is we meet Satan. You don't turn there. I'm just turning there to make sure it's 14 because it's either chapter 10 or chapter 14. It's either 14 verse 10 or 10 verse 14. I always mess that up. But just like y'all, huh? And no, it's chapter 14. It starts in verse 12. But we meet Lucifer, and he has fallen from heaven. You know, he's fallen. God has kicked him out of his place of prominence. He was an angel who served God. But the thing is that he wanted to be God. He says, you know, why do you get to be God and I don't get to be God? That's it. I'm going to set up my throne. I'm going to set myself in the highest places. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I'm going to be God, Satan says. And God says, no, you won't. And with God's finger like that, he goes, and that was it. But that is what Satan wants to do more than anything, and that is to make himself on the same level as God. Since he cannot do that, what he can do is, instead of raising himself up, is to pull God down to his level. And what I mean by that is demoting Christ. As Jesus is God, according to the scriptures, the cults will tell you, no, he is an angel. That's what Satan is, an angel. And so he has, in effect, since he couldn't raise Jesus up, I mean, he couldn't raise himself up to Jesus. He pulls Jesus down to his level in the minds of people. Taking the power away from Jesus. And then, in turn, what happens? He gives the power to you and me. What do you mean? Well, Jesus isn't God. Jesus then can't mean everything that he says, and he doesn't have the power to save you by grace alone. You've got to do it. You got to work your way there. You got to work here. You got to show yourself to be worthy. And so the fact is this. The very first verse here, John chapter 1, verse 1, we know that the Word speaks of Jesus because, you know, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And that's that. But he was with God, and he was God. And then we know of the Holy Spirit, whom, you know, we meet later here. And so we have the triune God, God Almighty, the three together making God, but then each separately, God himself. And then you have the cults who say, no, that can't be. Why? Because we don't get it, because it's impossible. And so we're going to have to reword this. We're going to have to make many publications. And we're going to have to, you know, give you some deeper thought on this. So, very important that you and I understand that if you ever want to know about Jesus, you get it from the Bible. If you don't understand the Trinity, I would like you to go ahead and join the club. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Come on. Think about you and your cat, for instance. Your cat does some pretty foolish things. Your cat's got a brain the size of a walnut. You have a brain bigger than your cat, and that's why you don't do the things your cat does. Your cat is never going to understand the things you understand. And your brain's only this big, and the cat's brain's that big. Now, let's compare your brain to God's brain. Do you realize the brain of a gnat is closer to the size of our brain than our brain is to God's brain? Oh, yeah. Right? And so there are the gnats down there discussing, saying, I just don't get humanity at all. And since I don't get it, then it doesn't even exist. Or, you know, there's all kinds of wonderful things gnats can talk about. But anyway, so not understanding it, not being able to grasp it, is just ridiculous. I mean, it's ridiculous to use that as an excuse to not believe it. The minute you understand your God completely, well, then he would cease to be your God because you would have all the understanding you need to have. We need God because he's smarter than us, he's greater than us, he's bigger than us. And you'd say, well, that's just kind of foolish just to believe it just because the Bible says. No, that's not why I believe it, because you know what happened to me? I'll tell you what happened to me. It's a verse we're not going to get to today. It's verse 11. It's verse 12. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I met Jesus, and he changed me. I was a used-to-be. And every used-to-be sitting in here right now says, oh yeah, Jesus is who he says he is, and yes, he's God, and yes, so is God the Father, yes. And I can't explain it, but I know it's true. Because of what he has done to me, miraculously. And so that's why we believe. Because it's just the evidence of the miracle of his life-giving power in us. But it's amazing. In the beginning was the Word, and this has been so fun thus far. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. So when God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created, Jesus was there with him. The word of God, the thought, everything. All these things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we see Jesus now as the creator. Read Colossians chapter 1. Also shows Jesus as the creator. Again, you can find some, you know, messed up translations. The Jehovah's Witnesses are awesome at this. They have a translation, the New World Translation, that's taken out, to the best of their ability, every evidence that Jesus is God. You know, and as it reads in Colossians, you know, all things were made, were not made. But then and they changed it in Colossians to all other things, you know, Jesus made. Wait a minute. And up in verse 1, you know the drill on this one. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. He was a God. Anyway, so Jesus is the creator, and that's what the Bible says about him. If you really want to know Jesus, the Bible will tell you. Every other source, the people didn't walk with him. Or, you know, as I'm saying, remember, I said this at the beginning. I'm going to say it again. John walked with him. He saw him. His life was profoundly affected by him. He knows. He was there at the crucifixion. He saw him crucified. And he saw his risen body. Meanwhile, in Northern California, there are groups of people that get together and say, well, Jesus never did this, or Jesus never did that. And by what authority do you say that? Well, it just couldn't have happened. You know, I mean, it is. You know, baseball games, the dip in the nosebleed seats, the drunk in the nosebleed seats, calling balls and strikes. Right? You know, the umpire calls a strike, and there's the drunk up there. You know, he's watching the little fleas on this. And he says, that wasn't a strike. That was outside. Well, who's closest to the action? I think it's the ump. If anybody wants to complain, it could be the catcher or the batter. But not somebody sitting in the third deck way up there far away. And that's what today's critics to the Bible are. That's what they are. But understand, the reason they are that is because it's desperate. They have to be that. Because if this is true, they're busted. And so they have to come up with something. But, okay, Jesus is God. He's with God. He is the creator. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is talking about anything that... let me do verse 4, with verse 5 with this. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not overcome it. And so, in the Word, in Jesus, is life. Fact. We are all spiritually dead. You can read about this in Ephesians. We start off spiritually dead. And we must be born of the Spirit, as I read from verse 13. And you get to read more of it, and we get to chapter 3. But God makes us alive when we meet Jesus. And if we want life, we must come to Jesus. You say, well, no, we're all alive just fine. You know, I got up in the morning, I went to work, and, you know, I eat, I go, I have fun with my friends. That's life. Nope, that's not life. Jesus came to give life, and that more abundantly. And there's so many people walking around. What is this business with everybody's fascination with zombies? Right? What is this, a zombie thing? I get all excited, you know. People are getting creeping up on Halloween, and they're saying, "Hey, we're gonna have a zombie party," you know, and everybody's dressed like zombies, and they walk around like, I don't know. I think, okay, that's fun for you, but in all reality, that's really what this world is made of. It's just we're all zombies. We're just going around, we're dead, we're walking dead people. Because the Spirit of God is not alive in them, in those people who have not come to faith in God. And if you want to have life, you must come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other life anywhere else. You can feel like you've got life. I like to listen to that radio station from Garberville. I do. I do. At times it's for entertainment. Other times it's just to see, you know, what the world's thinking about stuff. You know, and a lot of times they'll have some real deep spiritual program on there. And they're talking about life. And they're talking about, and the more they say, the more I realize that they're not saying anything at all. But when it's being said, it makes you feel like something great's happening inside of you. You know, this guy was just talking about the universe and how the galaxies and how the solar systems and all that. And then that's how really molecules are made of and how we're made of that. And so when we realize that every turn of our heart is a turn of the entire universe, then, you know, and I'm listening to this going, okay, we'll see. I made the universe turn, man. And there's something, yeah, okay, right, okay, so every move of my heart is going to make the universe, the whole universe moves with me, and all of this, and I'm thinking, that's awesome, but I still can't pay my bills. You know, I still have people problems. I'm still this. I'm still that. No, you've just got to realize it. No, what they want you to realize is that you are the most special person in the room and the world and all of this. You know, and that might be fine if you really are. But everybody else in the world is thinking the same thing. That's not a good place to be. But there's something, the more deeply spiritual you speak, the better, and it's like it almost makes you feel, and there's this like that Gnosticism stuff, this knowledge, you don't get it, but somebody does, and I'm feeling like I might, and I'm like, this is getting really deep. I'm figuring it out, man. You can deceive yourself with that if you'd like, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. For the things that we feel, we think that's the reality. But I have felt a lot of things in my life that were deceptive, and they were not the reality. And you all know, and some of you say, well, I still don't agree with you because I'm more feeling like this, and I feel like that. I feel like Jesus is a good teacher, but he's not this. You know what? Your feelings are lousy at making good decisions. Your feelings are lousy at discerning truth. That is a fact. It's true. Everybody in jail right now got there by following their feelings. No, it's bad. And they said, that's good. No, but I know what you meant by that. And it's just, but it's like, that's how they got there. And so, the feelings, that's not what it is. I mean, I grew up feeling like I wanted to kill my sister. You know, that wasn't right. You want life, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, as I talked down those Christians all the time, it's like, dude, you don't know what life is. Man, I got life. Man, I got this, I got that, I got everything. And I know God, I'm good with God. And the Christians are saying, no, you got to give your life to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. That's the way they sound to me, Christians, you know. I said, Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you, and he paid for your sins at the cross. And I'm going, you guys don't know anything about life. And then I met Jesus. And I tell you, for those, you know, Christians, you know, if you're trying to sell the gospel in such a manner, just stop, okay? What you do is just love people, tell them the truth. But, you know, don't come up with your presentations and all of that. Just tell them the truth and love them. And, you know, which I did have a few good Christians do that, but I still thought they were as stupid as anything. And then, but then I met Jesus. Then I met Jesus. And he made me alive. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And now I'm alive in Christ. And I'm alive forevermore. Because of what Jesus did. And you see, this life he gave me, it's the light of men. Now I have that light in me, as many of you do. Is Jesus is the light of the world. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness don't get it. Darkness doesn't know what to do with it. The darkness can't overcome it, can't do anything with it. Because you see, before I was saved, I was okay with darkness. And then when people would shine light, the light of Jesus, I didn't comprehend it. I didn't want anything to do with it because I didn't want it to see me. That's the attractive thing. Isn't it great? I told you we'd get through five verses maybe, and that's about what we did. But let me tell you, when you got some guys talking really deep about how your heart's made up of the same molecules as the universe and all of this stuff and how your heart turns, the universe turns, and all of that, do you realize that that type of spirituality never gets to the issue of your sins? And that's why there's no light in that but a feeling of spirituality. And when Jesus shines light, it's not a good thing. I mean, it's a horrible thing because Jesus would say in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, he says that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Because that's really the issue. People say, I don't, you know what, if I give my life to Jesus, do I have to stop doing this? You already know, because the light shined on you, and the light saw that. Jesus saw it. You know Jesus saw it. You know it's wrong. And so it's better, the unbeliever thinks, to turn from that than to be blessed. It's like, you know, coming to Jesus, it's like knocking on the cop's door.
I've got drugs on me. I've got... I robbed this guy down here. So go ahead and take me away.
It is. It's like it's just like coming. You're coming clean with everything, but you have to get busted to do it. And then when the light shines on you, that's why the doctors use a lot of light. Wouldn't you hate it if they did surgery in a dark room? Wouldn't you hate that? Man, what a mess. That feels like the liver there. No, they use a lot of light. They use a lot of light. And so's the case, you know, when you want to get something done, you have to shine a lot of light on it to see where the mistakes are and all of that. And Jesus is the perfect light. He is light. In fact, it even speaks of him in Revelation, and that there's no sun there in the new heaven and the new earth because Jesus is the light. And there's no nighttime there. He is more brilliant than the sun. And that's the thing. When you come to Jesus, you know he sees everything. Or you could go join a religion and just kind of make sure you do the little steps they tell you to do. And you can join a religion and never go near Jesus. Your deeds are evil and you don't want Jesus to see them,
You know, sometimes you say, well, I see just fine, but your eyes may have adjusted to that darkness. But, you know, just as it is, every time you go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you walk into that bathroom after you stumbled through the darkness of your bedroom, and you turn the bathroom light on, it feels like somebody hit you on the face with a baseball bat because that light hurts your eyes so bad. And I think the light of Jesus hurts so many eyes and so many hearts because their eyes have adjusted to the darkness they live in. But how wonderful to just come to faith in God and just say, this is who I am, and I want you to shine your light on me. Now, to walk in the light, which John explains also in 1 John, in the very first chapter of 1 John, he says that if you don't walk in the light, then you're not even saved. What does that mean? It doesn't mean walk perfectly, but it means walk in a manner that you know that God sees it all and that you're in agreement with the things that he sees. Saying, whoa, what's that? Whoa, what's that? You know, because I'll tell you, back behind this pulpit, that's awesome. You know, I put the old notes back there, the old music. I got tissues. You ought to see it. It's pretty raunchy. And I could say, okay, I could, you know, clean this up a little bit. But then once I've cleaned it up a little bit, and you bring a big light in there and show it some more, you missed a spot and another spot and another spot. And so it is walking with the Lord. Continually, the Lord working in you, showing you each spot that was hidden in the dark or hidden in your own understanding. I totally get it why people don't come to faith in Jesus. Because the truth comes out when his light shines in our lives. But when you finally stop listening to your own sinful excuses, yourself and all of this, wanting somehow to keep these things that are dragging you down, when you stop listening to the enemy who hates you, and you finally come to faith in Christ, he's not going to do to you what you think he's going to do to you, because you think you ought to be punished. Fact, you ought to. But he took the punishment for you. And it's a done deal. It's just, you know, that whole thing of when I was a little boy, and my mom would get on her rants and on my bedroom. Our bedroom was a mess. And she'd throw a fit. She'd tell us to clean it up. All right, clean it up. She'd leave the room. We took everything in our bedroom one day and stuffed it all in the closet. And then my mom came to the door. And she says, oh, good job, guys. Oh, good. And she goes, oh, did you clean the closet? No. I mean, yeah, but. You don't need to see the closet, Mom. And she knew it, right? Get out of the way! And pull the closet door open. And then after about 45 minutes, we finally found her underneath all this stuff. We had to bury her. And she beat us soundly. I think my memory goes black at that point because I think I probably was knocked unconscious by her. But, you know, she beat me up horribly, you know, for this big mess that I said I was going to clean up. And I think a lot of times we think that God is going to treat us that way when he sees the mess. But this is what God does. He goes, let's look at your room. It's totally clean. It's clean. And he says, oh, yeah, well, let me see the closet. No! Come on, just let me see the closet. And he opens it up, and he gets buried. And then you take him out. And Jesus says this, because you're waiting for him to hit you. And he says, all right, good. Now I've seen it. Tell you what. Let me clean this for you. You're not going to hit me? No. I love you. And you know what? All this mess of your bedroom, I don't like you tripping all over this stuff. I don't want you to get hurt. So let me clean it up for you. He keeps the light on in your room so you can always see. You can see where the problems are, where they're not, and all of this. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, do so today. He's shining light right on you right now. Oh, and he's not bagging on you for all the stuff he sees. My goodness, he's seen it all. He created this world. Don't be afraid to be honest with him. He already sees it. He sees right through that closet door. Like it's made of glass. But you're not hiding a thing from him. He sees it already. And he wants you to come to him, just like I said, knocking on the cop's door. But this cop, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, will invite you into his home and make you cookies. That is our God. And that is the Jesus that I serve who changed me. And so, I have to stop there. We didn't get to verse 18 because, you know, you guys and all your comments. But like I said, I think we're just going to kind of go as we go. And we'll just see what God does. And again, my prayer is that we will meet Jesus. Those of us who've known him for a while, we're going to know him better. And those who have come here who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, who you have not been born of the Spirit, you can be born of the Spirit. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Shine your light on me. I want a new life. I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I want to come clean, completely clean with you. And God will answer that honest prayer. If it is an honest prayer, he'll be there. And you're going to be a different person. And today, start walking with Jesus in the newness of life. As you turn from your sins, you turn to him. And he's going to blow your mind. He's been blowing my mind for 27 years. Blowing my mind. He's going to blow your mind. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you so much for all you are, all you've done, and how you continue to do it. And you see it all. You see everybody here. We praise you, God, that you know every detail about us, details we don't even know. And you love us. Lord, I ask you right now for those who have struggled with the idea that you, Lord Jesus, are God. I just pray that you would help them just to believe you at your word. These difficult things to grasp. But Lord, we do grasp one thing. You love us. And may you have your way in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all these things. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.